This morning, he talked about establishing authority from the pages of Scripture, authority for the things that we do and how we might go about doing that. And in talking about that, we talked about the fact that in order for us to do that, we have to be able to understand the Scriptures. We have to reason through some things, and that means we've got to have some understanding. And so this evening, we want to consider that idea, the idea that we need to work the things that we might be able to do that would help us to understand the Word of God. And we're going to begin in what may be an unlikely place to some for talking about this, but we want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8, and begin reading in verse 26. And read down through verse 31 as we begin this evening. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join his chariot." So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. We turn to this often as an example of conversion, as an example of learning from the Word of God and learning about Jesus and the necessities that are involved in becoming a child of God. And it's a good example for that. We should continue using that. But there's also some other things that we can see here. And I think in the story of this Ethiopian, we can see some things that will help us in learning some ways that are necessary or needful if we're going to understand the Scriptures. And certainly I realize I'm speaking to a group of people that have been studying from the Bible, some of them for twice as long as I have maybe. But it never hurts us to get a little more instruction in the things that can be helpful to us in understanding the Word of God, because we ought to be striving to know all that we possibly can of the Word of God. Because as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It is the Word of God that will allow us to see the way to reach that heavenly home that we all have such a desire to get to be in the end of time. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that by referring to the things that he had written, they could read and understand his insight in the mysteries of Christ. They could come to know what God was all about. And so we need to understand the Scriptures. And I think there are some things that are demonstrated to us by this Ethiopian and Philip dealing with him that are helpful to us in coming to an understanding of what the Word of God is all about and being able to determine what God would have us to do. And one of the first things that I think we need to give attention to when we're talking about understanding the Word of God is that we need to have a desire. We need to want to know. In fact, we need to have what might be referred to as a fervent desire. A burning desire. If you want to understand Scripture, you need to have a longing for God. Or else you're not going to put forth the effort needed to understand. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And we sometimes focus on the pure milk of the Word, and maybe it's right in the point that we're trying to make, but he says have the kind of desire that a baby has for milk when you're talking about your desire for knowing the Word of God. And all of us have experienced the desire of a young one for milk, for food, for nourishment. We need to look at the Word of God as nourishment, as something that we desperately need to have. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 17 that if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Jesus says if we have a desire to know, we can know. If we don't have a desire to know, we're not going to know. How many times have we seen someone that was going to engage in some particular endeavor? They were going to go to school and learn how to do something, and once they got started studying, they realized, I really don't like this very much. And they just didn't go anywhere with it. And then they find that one thing that they truly desire, that one thing that really gets them up in the morning and gets them going, and we see their focus and how they pour themselves into it. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward the will of God, a fervent desire to know. The Beatitudes tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. These scriptures altogether tell us that if we want to understand Scripture, one of the major things we need to have is a very, very, very strong desire to understand. In fact, I'm convinced that one's desire is one of the strongest indicators of whether one really wants to obey God or not. Whether they will actually do what God would have us to do. We need to spend time with the Word of God. We need to have a desire to know God's will. And I say that once again, knowing I'm speaking to an audience of people that's been reading from the Word of God for twice as long as I have, some of you. Well, maybe not twice as long, but getting close. I know you've been reading the Word of God. I know you've studied the Word of God. I've talked to you about some questions and about some thoughts you've had in the past. It doesn't take much discussing with some of you to realize, yeah, you've spent some time in the Word. Do you still have that kind of desire? A burning desire to gain knowledge? To draw yourself closer and to get a fuller understanding of what God has revealed to us? In order for us to understand the Scripture, we need to have a burning desire, a fervent desire. We also need to have the correct attitude. In fact, we need to have an honest attitude. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, look what the eunuch says. After they had read from the passage of Scripture there, verse 32 and 33, the eunuch looks to Philip and says, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? That illustrates to us that this Ethiopian had a desire to understand, but he was willing to accept whatever it was that was being taught. He wasn't coming to it with a preconceived idea of, here's what I think the Word is going to say. But he said, Philip, tell me which one it is. Give me understanding. Help me to know. I want to see the truth of the matter. He was willing to accept and obey that, although it may be contrary to what he had known beforehand. He made no excuses. He held no reservations. He said, Philip, what does it mean? What's it all about? An honest and open attitude about coming to an understanding of the Scripture. It was not an attitude of, well, I'm an authority in Ethiopia and I know lots of things. I'm very important. So, Philip, you know, here's some things you need to consider before you start telling me what this means. But just what is it? We need to recognize that when we go to study and come to an understanding of the will of God, if we find something in the Scriptures that is in conflict with what we previously thought, we need to lay aside our thoughts and put our focus on what God has said. There's probably few examples that would be as good as the example of the Apostle Paul in this matter. While Paul was still called Saul, he tells King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You go back and read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, we find that Saul was there at the persecution of Stephen, that he lended his vote in those matters. And from there, he even expanded going to go to other cities and bring Christians back to Jerusalem, because his attitude was one of, this sect of the Nazarenes is wrong and it needs to be put down. Yet, further in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 26, verse 19 and 20, he says, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. When Paul realized that what he was doing was against the will of God, he changed. And there again, he was a part, at least associated with the Sanhedrin, well on his way to being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he described himself later on. He could have stood on those things, but he did not. Why? Because he had an honest attitude toward understanding the will of God. We need to have the same thing. We see that demonstrated by this Ethiopian in the attitude that with which he approached the things that he and Philip were looking at. He was willing to consider what they said, not just looking to find something that would say what he wanted it to say. Another thing that oftentimes, maybe not always, but I'm convinced at some point in our coming to an understanding of the Scriptures, we're going to need some instruction. We're going to need an instructor. We're going to need somebody to guide us. Ethiopian eunuch expresses this idea, how can I unless someone guides me? Philip, there are things here I can't understand on my own. Can you help me with that? We're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him when whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And understand, that word that's translated preacher there means proclaimer. It's not some sort of special office of person that can instruct you in the Word of God. Certainly a preacher would qualify, I hope, as a capable instructor in the Word of God. We strive to. But we sometimes are going to find ourselves in a situation where we need somebody else to help us understand, and we need to find somebody that is capable of that. Not just somebody who's willing to sit down and talk to us, but somebody that is able to help us better understand. Now, the Ethiopian didn't know a whole lot about Philip, except that he just showed up all of a sudden and started asking about what he was reading. Which I would think maybe have indicated him that there's something special about this guy. We can take the time to consider who it might be that would be good to help us to understand the will of God. Certainly, we can look to those who have studied in the past, those who have been studying Scripture for a long period of time, those who are exemplifying the life of Christ in their own lives. We can go to them and talk to them about those areas where we may have questions and we may have concerns. Men with understanding and women with understanding, make sure I say that too. They can help us to better know what the will of God is. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, we have the example of the Apostle Paul instructing Lydia and those who were gathered with her. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She heard the message from Paul. There's the flip side of this, where we who know and have the knowledge of the Word of God have an obligation to seek out those that are willing to listen to the will of God. Remember, we studied this morning where Jesus told his apostles to go and make disciples, and then for them to teach those disciples to do the things he commanded. Or, as we might find in the book of Acts chapter 5, where he told the apostles after they'd already been put in prison and reprimanded and gotten out, he said, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. And the example we have of the early Christians in the city of Jerusalem and Judea round about there, when they were persecuted by Saul, they went everywhere preaching the word. So there needs to be an attitude among us who know the Scriptures, who study the Scriptures, of a desire to help others to know, so that when someone comes up and says, "Hey, I don't understand this," they can look and say, "Well, you know, Dan told me one time, if I had any questions, just come ask him, and he'd try to find somebody that had the answer." Or, you know, "Sister so-and-so said that if you need some help, give me a call." Or, "Brother so-and-so's been a Christian for all these years, and he seems to be a devout and righteous man. Maybe he's the one that can help me to better understand this, come to a better understanding and knowledge of what God would have me to do." Now, don't get the idea that somebody else can do all your studying for you. I do my best to present to you the Word of God here on the occasions that we're gathered together. But I can't understand the Word for you. I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. And my explanation may not be sufficient for you to come to a full understanding either. It's going to take time, you spending time with the Word of God, because God lays that burden on each of us as an individual. When we read in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," it doesn't say, "Take my yoke upon you and let somebody else teach you about me." It says, "You learn from me." The Bereans were counted as more noble than those in Thessalonica, not because they listened closer to what Paul had to say, but because they took the things that Paul had said, and then they went and studied them out and compared them to what the Scripture said themselves. They searched the Scriptures to see whether the things that had been taught were so. They received the message of Paul. In fact, the Scripture says they received it with great eagerness. Then they went and searched out to see if it was true. The burden is placed upon each and every one of us. A passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 we have listed there, "Study to show thyself approved," or "be diligent to present yourself approved to God." You have the responsibility to study out and understand the will of God. You can seek assistance from those that might be more knowledgeable than you. In fact, it's good for us to seek out assistance from those that can help us. But ultimately, it falls back upon each individual to turn themselves into a workman that is not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth through seeking out the word of God. We need instruction. In order to understand the will of God, we also need to recognize that we need some background sometimes. And maybe more background than we might think of right off the bat. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, we read, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture," he preached Jesus to him. What scripture? The scripture of Isaiah that we have there in beginning in verse 32, "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers was silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Prophecy of Isaiah, given to the nation of Israel, is where Philip started in teaching this Ethiopian how to be obedient to the will of Christ, teaching him Jesus from the Old Testament. Sometimes we need a little more than just going to the Old Testament. Sometimes we need to get some data gathered together that can be built upon in order for us to come to an understanding. And we'll consider that just a little more detail in just a moment as we look at the next point. But we may need a little history about things before we can understand what we're reading. We have to start at the beginning also. You know, we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning there in verse 12 and reading through there to rebuke those who ought to be teachers, but it also tells us that we start out with the first principles. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. You start out with the elementary principles, and then you move beyond that. Paul rebuked the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saying, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to flesh. As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now you are not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" And it's after that that he goes to rebuking them for following after the individuals. "I'm of Christ, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas." Paul said, "I couldn't teach you these things because you're still dwelling in the flesh." We need to move beyond those things, but we do have to start with those things. We start with the basics and build up. Just like in a math class, they don't start third graders off with calculus. They don't start first graders off with Moby Dick. I hope they don't start first graders off with Moby Dick. I was in high school before I got that far. No. Back when I was a little fellow, they started off with See Jane Run. Run, spot, run. Why? Because we start with the basics and work our way up. We focus on those things that will help us to develop at the level that we are. Are there some more advanced things that we might have some need to have some inkling of? Certainly. It's possible. And that's where we need somebody who is capable and has understanding in those matters to help us to come to an understanding. But even for that, we're going to have some grounding in the basics. You can't do science if you don't know math. You can't learn history if you don't know English. We need some background. The more background knowledge we have, the better understanding that we're going to be able to build. In fact, we need to recognize that it is difficult, if not impossible, for us to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah if we don't know about the Old Testament prophecies. At least in some way, have some knowledge of them. And I think each of us has learned through the years of our study that understanding all the things Peter's talking about in Acts chapter 2, it really helps to know Daniel chapter 2 and maybe even Joel chapter 2, maybe even a few other passages throughout Scripture. We need some background. We need to establish some sound study methods. I went the wrong way. Some sound study methods. And I think that begins with an acknowledgement and an expression of that understanding that we need God's help. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Our study needs to begin with the premise that I need God to help me. That means prayer. We need to pray when we're thinking about studying the Word of God. Certainly wouldn't hurt to begin our study with a prayer, and you'll hear a lot of preachers that are giving you instructions on the steps to good study, and they'll start off, start your study with a prayer to God. I won't tell you no. But I think we ought to include that prayer to God to help us understand His Word every time we talk to Him. I think it's important that we consider God's part in our understanding. And James tells us that if we want wisdom, which is the ability to apply the knowledge that we have, we're going to have to talk to God about it. We need to pray to God. We need to pray for one another that we might glean this wisdom, that we might come to better understandings. I'm convinced that while oftentimes we look back at the statement in the Gospels that God doesn't hear the sinner's prayer, and folks get the idea that because they're not a child of God, God doesn't listen to a thing they have to say. I'm convinced that if a person, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done in their life, if they look to God and say, "Lord, help me understand," He's there. He's not going to save them until they come to an understanding. But He wants them to know. He wants everyone to know. We need to pray to God about coming to an understanding of the will that He's delivered to us. Recognizing that we may need some help from someone else, we need to approach it with a proper attitude. We need to fervently desire to understand. But we need to talk to God about that desire. Ask Him for His help. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for those that don't have understanding that they might gain understanding. Maybe we need to include that in our prayers a little more often than we do. Something else that we need to consider is we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Remember, we mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 a while ago, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the Word of God or the Word of truth. Now, the fact that we can rightly divide tells us that it can be wrongly divided. We need to study things in the light of their context. We need to look at all the passages that deal with a particular subject. We talked a little bit about baptism this morning. We were talking about authority and how when Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles, He said, "Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then we go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I remember it this time. And He said, "Baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then we find when Ananias spoke to Paul in Acts chapter 22, that He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Then Peter tells us that baptism now saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the answer of a good conscience. All of those things come together to help us understand what baptism is about, what's involved, what it's for. If we want to learn about conviction, if we want to learn about repentance, if we want to learn about confession, if we want to learn about the Lord's Supper, if we want to learn about singing, if we want to learn about prayer, we need to investigate all the Bible says about those things so we can come to an understanding. Both the immediate context and the overall context, when we look at the Word of God, when I go to find something and I read something in the book of Colossians, I need to remember that that book of Colossians, as we call it today, was the letter to the brethren who were in Colossae. It was written to deal with specific things in regards to those brethren. And I need to keep that in consideration. Sometimes when we're talking about study in general, on whatever topic, we refer to this as knowing the when and the who and the what and the how. We need to consider when the writing was done. Is it part of the Old Covenant or part of the New Covenant? The Gentile brethren were having a little, and the Hebrew brethren as well, were having a little trouble separating the old and the new. Is it about something that's happened in the past, something that's happening right now, or something that's going to happen in the future? Who's doing the speaking? Who is it that's talking? And to whom are they talking? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Is Satan doing the talking? Do we listen to Satan? Do we listen to what he has to say? When Paul tells Timothy that he needed to come before the winter, is that something that's pointed to me? It's in the Scripture. Does that apply to me? I need to get to Paul before winter? Well, that'd be kind of impossible, wouldn't it? Winter's already come and gone for him. What was the purpose? Once again, that instruction given to Timothy was to get some things to Paul while he was in prison. Or when Paul speaks about the superiority of godly exercise over bodily exercise, he's not saying that we shouldn't exercise our physical bodies. He's basically saying if you think physical exercise is good for your body, imagine what godly exercise is going to be for your soul. We need to look at these things. We need to consider what's going on in the Scripture. When we study, it needs to be more than just reading through the words that are on the page. I know I spend a little bit of time, well, a good bit of time, talking about how we need to read the Word of God. But we also need to read the Word of God with the intention of comprehending what is contained therein. And that boils down to the word study. And I know all through high school, my teachers tried to get that point over to me. Study is more than just reading the chapter, boy. Well, Dad told me that way. But it's more than just reading through and having the words pass through your brain. It's understanding what they say. It's spending some time with them. It's coming up on that word. That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that word. What's it mean? And stopping and going and figuring out what it means. Or seeing that phrase and thinking, how does that apply? The words contemplate, ponder, and meditate come to mind when we think about studying the Word of God so that we can understand. Trying to find exactly what is said so we can know what God would have us to know. But I think there's one more thing that we need to have, or we need to do, if we're going to understand the will of God. And that's we've got to put it into practice. Fully understanding the Word of God is going to be something that we do as we put it into practice in our lives. Notice what the Ethiopian eunuch had to say in verse 36. He heard the teaching of Philip regarding Jesus from the Scripture, from the statement of Isaiah, that prophecy. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" If nothing else, our being able to put the things we understand into practice is a demonstration of our understanding. We need to practice what we found. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Matthew 7 and verse 23, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." If we're going to understand the will of the Lord, we're going to put it into practice. We need to recognize the truthfulness of the Word of God when it is stated. We need to be able to use it and teach it and explain it to others. And we need to put it into practice and live according to it daily. It all begins with a desire to understand, a desire to know what God wants us to do. It is affected, our understanding is affected by our attitude, by the instruction, by the background, the study, the effort, and the work that we will put into trying to understand. And it is certainly shown forth in our putting into practice the things that we know. the understanding that the Ethiopian eunuch received from the evangelist Philip brought great blessings. He heard the story of Jesus and understood what it was about enough that he knew what he needed to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. And he put it to work in his life. The word has been delivered to us in a manner that we can understand and we can know. You don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew in order to understand the will of the Lord. It's in plain old simple English. It's written out. It's in a form that any of us can find a convenient way to be able to read it. I know for some of us it's a little more difficult to read from the texts that are available to us than others. Sometimes when I think about the first century Christians and how the access they had to the Word of God, I wonder what they would have thought of how common the Scripture is in the world today. They had to talk to one another about it until they started gathering the letters. They had to sit down and hand copy the letters that were written to them and pass them from one to another by sending a runner or a messenger to the various towns. And they coveted holding the Scripture. The reason we have the Word as it is today is because of the desire of those first century Christians to know the Word of God and hold it within themselves. And they held it dear. They protected it, preserved it. I'm confident it was because of the work of God in preserving the Word of the world. But still, those brethren had a desire to know the Word of God. Do we have that same desire today? Are we trying to instill that desire within others? The Word of God is set before us, and it's in a manner that makes it easy for us to be able to sit down with it and spend time in it. But we're not going to understand it until we do that. You can sleep with a Bible underneath your pillow for every night of the rest of your life, and you won't know any more about the Bible than you did when you stuck it under there. It didn't work for English. It won't work for the Bible. You've got to read it. You've got to contemplate it. You've got to consider it. You've got to approach it with the right attitude. You need to ask God to help us to understand it. Understanding the Bible is essential to be a pleasing God. We can't establish authority for anything in our life if we can't understand the Bible. Because it's what God gave us, God. We can't do anything to please God unless we understand the Bible. But it is God's message to mankind, what He wants. The New Testament in particular is presented to us. Well, there's great things that we can learn by studying the Old Testament that will help us with the New Testament. The New Testament gives us the instruction of Christ through the inspired writers. It will guide us into all things. It is the Word of Christ that will judge us in that day. And just that statement alone should be sufficient to encourage us to spend a lot of time trying to understand the Word of Christ. And we can't get that. You've read through the Word of God. You've studied and you've contemplated it. You've put it into practice in your life. You've obeyed the gospel and you look this evening and you realize that some of those things that you've learned about the will of God, you're not putting into practice. Then you have an understanding, but you're not doing it. And that's as bad as not understanding at all. In fact, in many ways, it's worse. You recognize there's things in your life that are amiss. It's time to correct them. Come back to God. Follow His instructions explicitly and completely. You've never obeyed the Word of God. You don't have the hope of eternity that is promised to us in God's Word. You can read about it. You may have some knowledge about it.
But if you've never taken action on that knowledge and committed your life to the Lord through obedience to His word, following the teachings and commands that are laid down within those scriptures, you're without hope. Are you willing to give your life to the Lord? To do whatever it takes in order to be pleasing in His sight? Then you're ready to repent, right? Are you ready to stand in confession believing Jesus is the Son of God? And to be buried in baptism so that you might have your sins washed away? I understand for some it may be a difficult choice to make. And there may need to be some time to spend more time reading and studying and coming to a full understanding of the Word of God. I will tell you this, though. There's not one of us that is going to understand everything about the Word of God here on this earth. The question for us this evening, can you know what it takes to please God to be a part of His family? Can we help? If that is the case, we can assist you in getting light of the Lord. Whether it's sitting down and studying with you more so you have a better understanding of what God expects of you, or it's coming to God and asking Him for forgiveness of your sins, asking Him to add you to the family because you want to be submissive to His will and obedience. Opportunities will come on the same.